I'm really glad for all the techie help here. Keeps me out of trouble. It's a joy to have Francois Deline here. This is a precious brother in the Lord, sister in the Lord. We're also ministry co-laborers. And as Francois refreshed my memory, it's been since 2003 that he was a part of the Mailbox Club. 20 years of serving Lord together, focused, purposed for Jesus. Now he comes to share the word, and I've always appreciated his skill in God's word. And although these things become a little more difficult sometimes, we still go back to the truth of God's word. That's the foundation upon which we stand. Here at Grace, at Mailbox Club, in the ministry to the children, it's all because of Jesus and the Word of God upon which we stand. Come and share, dear brother. Give us what God put on your heart for today.
Well, first of all, let me thank you very much for the privilege and the opportunity to be with you. I'm switching my cap now. I was here with you earlier in the Sunday school as the regional director with my wife, co-regional director for the regions that we are serving in for the Mailbox Club. And I'm now switching my hat to be a pastor preaching to you this word this morning as he has ordained me to do. And for that, I need his help tremendously. As Daryl says, the older we get, the more difficult it gets. And it still stays the same privilege. But let's ask the Lord that he will guide and direct our hearts and our minds through his Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is for us to come to you this morning and to call you Father. We can only do that because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came that we just celebrated about 3 weeks ago as a babe into this world to become the Lord and Savior of mankind. Those who put their trust in you, Jesus Christ, thank you for that privilege that we have that we could do that. Father, and as we open your word this morning, I pray that you will, in a very special way, speak to us, speak to our hearts. First of all, speak to my heart, as I'm the vessel that you have chosen for a time like this. I pray that you will open our spiritual ears here, Lord, as we are together, so that we can hear what you have to say to each one of us. And that's why I ask that you, in a very special, special way, will tune into each one of our minds, into our hearts, with a message you have chosen for each one of us this morning. It may be different from the other one next to me in the pew, but I know that you've got a message just for me as an individual, for each one here as an individual. I want to thank you for that tremendous privilege that we have, that we can bring this to you. And as we pray this, then, we do this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, through the powerful work of you, Holy Spirit, that guide and direct our minds and our thoughts with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, during our time, we've been in ministry, Delian and myself, now for 43 years and counting. Started with Campus Crusade for Christ as the directors there in Africa. Also then became the international vice presidents for Child Evangelism Fellowship. We've been with them for 15 plus years as well. And then we joined the Mailbox Club, as Daryl said, 2003, and have been serving the Lord for 43 years. And it's always a privilege to be able to see what God is doing and to brag about God. And that's all we want to do all the time, is no glory, no honor to any person or to any man, but just everything to God himself. And that's what I would like for us this morning. As I'm thinking about our ministry of the Mailbox Club, especially during the time of Christmas that we just celebrated, And our partnership that we had for many, many years with Samaritan Spurs through the Operation Christmas Child program. And as we witnessed as a ministry how they have distributed millions and millions of shoeboxes to boys and girls around the world with a little precious book inside of it, the greatest gift of all. And the children would receive this gift box, one child, one gift box, once in his or her life. And they would go through this little booklet and read about the greatest gift of all. But this morning I would like for us to focus on what I believe the greatest gift of all. If you have your Bibles with you, and I'm going to turn it on the screen here as well, go to Ezekiel 36. And I'm going to darken the screen because we will get to that just now. Go to Ezekiel 36 in your Bibles if you want. And I want us to read specifically in Ezekiel 36 because of the fact that I believe this is basically the prophecy that Ezekiel brought from God to us. And how that prophecy is all about the greatest gift of all. Plus minus 500 years before this prophecy was eventually fulfilled. How God has directed the culmination of Christmas and Pentecost as what we are going to focus on. Ezekiel came through God's direction and he connects the coming of Jesus Christ, Christmas, with the outpouring and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, and not as two separate events or separate entities or separate things in God's mind. To him, it's but one great event that was planned from all eternity back to take place, being the point where God in his mind wants to culminate his work, the plan of redemption, his work bringing his life, eternal life to man through Jesus Christ, God in a manger, and eventually ends up with God inside of your and my hearts. That's the work God has for us. That was what God accomplished on that very first Christmas day when he eventually came and Jesus Christ was born. We celebrated it just the other day. And Jesus ascended into heaven with God descending into our hearts on the day of Pentecost through the Holy Spirit. That to me is basically the heart of everything that God has for us today as his people. And that is the culmination of this, the very specific prophecy being fulfilled. And it has Ezekiel bringing that out for us, and we'll read it just now. You can keep your fingers there before we're going to turn eventually to John chapter 16. But it starts also way back in Genesis chapter 3, where we find in verse 15, we find mankind completely fallen into sin. And then God's immediate response to that was that he promised a redeemer. And the plan further unfolds in Genesis chapter 10 and in 12 and eventually in chapter 15 of Genesis, where God appears to Abraham and he promises to Abraham that he's going to send a universal blessing upon all of mankind through a redeemer that will come eventually. A universal blessing for a redeemer that will be sent. And what exactly will happen through this Redeemer? And this is here where we find Ezekiel. Let's just read that together. What he says here, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." He goes on, he says, "And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And here's that promise. This Redeemer that will come will be the great gift that God is giving to us, Christmas. But then I will send to you the greatest gift of all. That will be the Helper, my Holy Spirit, that I will put within you. He says here in verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you. Right here, Ezekiel comes and he says, this is the culmination of Christmas Day. God the Redeemer in a manger, ending eventually with God himself now dwelling in his fullness and in his greatness inside of you and inside of me. Now forward from the birth of this Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that very first Christmas Day, 33 years later, and we now have this Redeemer, and 33 years later, he's with his disciples in the upper room. And in this whole upper room evening, before he was to be killed, crucified, he had his disciples together, and he was telling and teaching these disciples a few things that was now the final words of Christ spoken to them in a teaching manner. John chapter 13 through chapter 17, also known as the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus have his disciples with him. And in John chapter 13, we see that they are now in the meal in the upper room, the Last Supper that he's having with them specifically. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stands up and he goes around, takes a basin of water and a towel, and he washes his disciples' feet. And then he sits down at the table with them, and then he says to them, one of you here, he was referring to Judas Iscariot, you will betray me. And one of you here, referring to Peter, will deny that you've ever known me. Chapter 13 ends with that section there, and then it comes to chapter 14, where Jesus now tells his disciples, I'm just giving you a brief overview of these chapters here to get the picture where we are heading to in chapter 16. He tells his disciples not to be troubled, because I am leaving you and I'm going to prepare a place for you. He promised that he will return again eventually, and he promised that he will send to us, to them, these disciples, a helper, the Holy Spirit, to remind them about everything that Jesus did, like we did here this morning. To bring to remembrance, the Holy Spirit, to bring to remembrance everything that they have and that they've heard from him and seen from him. And to teach them all things. And then he goes into chapter 15, and we've got that very famous passage there where he talks about he being the vine and we being the branches. And then he says, you, my brothers, my sisters, you need to be living together in unity. But you need to follow my commands and love one another. And then he warns him and he says, but the world will hate you because they hate me. And then he says to them, but don't despair. I promise you, again, I'm saying to you, I will send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, as a gift that you will receive from me to help you in your daily lives. A gift that so far they don't want to even hear about. They don't want to accept this gift. You know, they're going to receive a Christmas gift here, basically, but you're not allowed to open it until Christmas Day. So they don't want that. He comes in chapter 16 and he says to them, and we've heard some of that this morning that was given to us as we prepared for the Lord's Supper, that you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be hated. The first few verses of chapter 16. They will kill you because they hate me and they are going to kill me. And the disciples are fearful about this. And he says, but I want you not to fall away. I want you to stand strong. I don't want you to keep on grieving my departure, because there's going to be a time that you're going to have sorrow. Then you have to have grief, but that will be shortly. And it will be just a short period, because again, I'm telling you, I want to encourage you that I have overcome the world. Then he ends his final discourse that night, the evening, by praying to God the Father, the one great, longest prayer recorded that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He prays for his disciples for unity, for their protection, and for all believers yet to come. Now, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to John 16, we have read that this morning. Daryl focused on that for us. And I would like for us to just look at these certain things that he's showing us here. Three times so far, so you can now flip to John 16, and then you will find what I'm going to refer to here for us. Three times so far, John chapters 14, verse 16 and verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus held out this exquisitely packaged gift, the Holy Spirit, and he sought to hand it to them. And so far, not a single one rose from the table and said, I'm willing to accept this gift, Lord. Every time he held out this gift to them, three times so far in this upper room discourse, that evening, during the meal, and he was holding it out, offering it to them, he's been met with a very uncharacteristic and rather sullen silence. For two chapters, not a peep out of their mouths, chapter 15 and chapter 16. Two previous chapters, chapters 13 and 14, they were just questioning him. They were complaining. You cannot leave us. What's going to happen to us? No, no, you can't do that to us. You want to tell us that we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be killed? No, no, you cannot leave us. They're constantly wanting the Lord to not leave them. What's going to happen to us? They had ingrown eyeballitis. You know that disease? Ingrown eyeballitis, looking at themselves all the time, that they're not thinking about what's going to happen to him. What's the road ahead of Jesus Christ himself? Why are you now suddenly, when I'm offering you this gift, fall into utter silence where you couldn't stop talking before? You couldn't stop questioning me. You couldn't stop complaining because I'm telling you that I'm leaving you. And you refuse to accept that. And they didn't have to say this. You don't find this here in chapter 16. They don't speak it out. They're still very quiet. But Jesus being Jesus, he knows the heart of every man. He knows the mind of every man. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And he then addressed that without them even saying that. Something along these lines. So you are going to leave us? And then we're going to be persecuted? How dare you leave us? How dare you tell us that we will eventually be killed? We are going to be crucified. We are going to be sawn in two. We are going to have our heads chopped off. Is that what's good for us? And you tell us this is to our advantage? What do you mean by this, Lord? It's not for our minds to comprehend it. So Jesus hears this and then he decides, well, let me bring you back to reality. He answers you in the second half of chapter 16, verse 4. He says here, all these things, basically these things, I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. There was a time I didn't need to talk about this. Yes, but Lord, if this helper is going to be such a great guy that's going to come, that you are promising us, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in all truth, to be with us, to encourage us, why haven't you taken the 3 years of your ministry and just focus on this great helper and you never brought him up? Now, suddenly you drop this bomb on us and you want us to accept this. How can we just accept this? Well, you understand, you and I looking with different eyes because we have the Holy Spirit in us. They have not even received the Holy Spirit. They're going to have to wait after his crucifixion and his resurrection 40 days until they're going to be able to open this package and receive the Holy Spirit that will guide them in all truth. So we need to be easy on these disciples and not condemn them too much for all their questioning and for not willing to accept him. Jesus basically tells them here, hi guys, you did not have a need to know about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because you're right in the middle of experiencing the fullness of the Son of God. This is something for you to come. I'm holding out this package for you to say, yes, I'd like to receive it. And that's why the Lord in verse 4 so desperately wants them, saying to them, whether you like it or not, I'm going away. It is just around the corner. Later tonight, they're going to arrest me. And then they're going to kill me. And then you're going to have the Holy Spirit eventually come to you to guide you in everything. But this is the reason why I am bringing the Holy Spirit to your attention now as the greatest gift that God the Father and I can ever give you, because you guys, you're going to desperately need Him in your lives for the time that lies ahead. You and I, brother, sister, we celebrated the great gift that God gave us, Jesus Christ, just a few weeks ago. But you and I desperately needed the Holy Spirit. And thank God for those of us here who've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We immediately got the Holy Spirit imparted in us to guide us, to direct us, to be with us for always and for always. But now their focus is so on themselves. They don't want the Lord to leave them. They cannot even think about the fact that he's going to leave them and that it's going to be their advantage. And that's why here in verse 5, you see the Lord again comes and says, I am going away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, you are so into your own thing, what's going to happen to me? We are losing this great rabbi, the teacher, the Son of God, the one who's going to inaugurate a new kingdom. And they had a complete wrong perspective of this. They thought he was going to bring in a kingdom that would guard and protect them against the Roman Empire. That they did not even come here, says, none of you asked me, where are you going? Where are you going? I want you to stop being so selfish. I want you to stop being so thinking just about everything that's going to happen to you. Use your theological muscles. Come to the point to ask me, which you don't. What are you going to do? Where are you going? My road that lies ahead here from tomorrow on is going to the cross. But the cross is not my ultimate goal. I'll be crucified. I'll be buried. I will rise up again. But my ultimate goal is eventually, my destination is the glory that I'm going to receive when I go back to heaven, to my Father. So I want you to turn your eyes away from yourselves. And I want you to focus on this ultimate prize that you will eventually have. I want you to focus on this, what I'm going to accomplish. As I go to prepare a place for you, and as I'm going to send you this helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide and direct you in everything that's going to happen. Because that moment, there's going to be a chain reaction that will occur that are going to have a profound impact on your lives and the rest of the world from here on. But you will no longer have me with you. The reality was going to happen the moment Jesus walks and he enters that glorious place called heaven to be with his Father, his dad. With us being fortunate to have theological hindsight, they did not. This is, we know exactly precisely what happened that very moment when Jesus returned to heaven. He grabbed all the souls from the Old Testament, the saints, out of paradise and led them into a spectacular parade directly into the throne room of God the Father. And then he took his seat on the right hand of God the Father, because his work was now accomplished here on planet Earth. And at that very moment, the whole place exploded in a roar and a praise and an anthem that still to this very day are pouring forth and are ringing forth from the halls of heaven. And as that anthem was continued ringing and is still continue ringing, the Father and the Son sent their Holy Spirit to the world. For a specific reason, this Holy Spirit was to come, first of all, to regenerate each one of our souls, then to eventually transform our lives. This is the only Holy Spirit that will indwell you and me, secure us, preserve us, protect you and me, and eventually empower every single one of us so that we can be what you expect you and me to be. That's what is going to happen the moment I'm sending forth this exquisitely packaged gift to you on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. The result will be the restoration of his place that will trigger probably one of the greatest events ever that took place on our planet. You see, this is not a message of sorrow. It's not a message of tears, of sadness. No, this is a message of tremendous power and a tremendous privilege that you and I have. But they could not see this. They did not really rejoice. And then the Lord comes and he says, but listen to what he says. The fact that you guys are not rejoicing. He says, because I've said these things to you, you have sorrow that has filled your hearts. There should be a moment of rejoicing. You should jump up and down in your seats here around this table because of my promise that I tell you and the fact that I'm going to send him to you. But instead of that, sorrow has filled your hearts. I want you to know that I'm sending this helper to you. So far, I've told you exactly what's going to happen. Chapter 14, verse 26 to 28, he comes very clearly and says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in Jesus' name, my name, will come to you. If you love me, then you will rejoice because I'm going to the Father. But instead, you are sad. You are mumbling. You're full of sorrow, lacking joy. Instead of rejoicing because of this gift that you are going to receive. Many of us, and we've experienced it through our years and years, 43 years of ministry, we've seen many Christians struggling with the fact, many churches, even pastors, are willingly abuse or willingly ignore the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. He's probably the most disrespected deity, the most disrespected member of the Godhead. Many say, I don't understand him. So because I don't understand him, I'm tempted just to gloss over his ministry as being unimportant. We don't understand what he does, so why do I bother and care? Worse yet, many of us, many of our people, sometimes even pastors, impose on him and upon him exactly who they want him to be. For their purpose, not for what he was intended and being sent to us here on the earth. The Holy Spirit of God, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father and from the Son, to me is the greatest gift ever given to mankind, to you and me, for he is the only one, listen carefully, who applies the atonement of Jesus Christ to you through regeneration. The only one. He is the only one who opens your eyes, my eyes, to the truth, God's word, through illumination. The Holy Spirit's the only one who will transform you through sanctification. The Holy Spirit's the only one who connects you to Jesus Christ and eventually makes you one with him. Through him, everything is possible. Through the unification and then making everything possible to you and me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. If there was no person of the Holy Spirit, if there was no work of the Holy Spirit, not a single one of you here, including me, not a single person on planet Earth would ever come to know Jesus Christ and experience His saving knowledge and experience Him personally if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. Look at what verse 8 says here. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When He comes, He will do what? He will convict. He will convict of what? Of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And He will convict who? Let's read there what it says. He will convict the? He will convict the world. Because this is the only verse in the entire Bible that we have, the only text in the Bible where we find the Holy Spirit working in the lives of unbelievers. I was a pastor for many years, and I sort of, in my mind, always thought that the job of the Holy Spirit is to guide and direct believers. It's got nothing to do with unbelievers, but that's the only place, the only verse in the entire Bible that we find where we can see that He is actively working in the lives of the world, the unbelievers, to bring to them Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how does He do that? By convicting them, convicting. The word conviction here, if you look it up in the Greek, is basically having the prosecutor coming to you, and he's there with you in the interrogation room, offering you a plea bargain. And he comes and he says to you, listen, you need to understand that there is something that I want to tell you. When you go in front of the judge, you will be judged, you will be persecuted, you will be eventually executed because of sin and because of righteousness. So he will say, sin, guilty. Righteousness is absent, Jesus Christ in your life. He is righteousness. And judgment is coming. So this is what is going to happen to you. But here's what I can offer you. Listen what I can offer you. It comes and Paul summarizes this for you, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. As for you, he's talking to us now. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And he says here, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, you and I, gratifying the cravings of your flesh, our flesh, and following the desires and thoughts of the flesh. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Well, if you jump down to verse 12, it says, for you were separated, you and I. We were separated from Christ without hope, without God in this world. And that's why I want you to understand the empowering work, the work of the Holy Spirit that is coming to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Because you were there. At this point in time, the disciples have not yet received the Holy Spirit. So to them it was very difficult to understand that the Holy Spirit is coming. He will reside in us eventually one day, because the Lord didn't tell them all of this. They were going to experience it. You and I, with our theological hindsight, we know exactly what happened. You have the Holy Spirit in you to convict of sin, to convict of righteousness, who Jesus Christ is, and to convict of judgment that is to come for those outside of the Lord. So He will convict this world. The Holy Spirit convicts this world of sin. Without that, they will not know that they are sinners. He will convict about righteousness, who Jesus Christ is. That's why we are doing what we're doing through the Marlboro Club even. To tell the children that they are sinners, born with sin. They didn't become sinners eventually when they start doing wrong things. No, they're doing wrong things because they are sinners, born in sin. And because of your sin, you will never experience righteousness. You will not experience Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit starts working in your life and bring you to that point of repentance. And then he also convicts about judgment that is to come. This is the gift Jesus is offering to his disciples. This package that he's handed to them and trying to give to them so many times. And he wants them to take this package. Our New Year's resolution, basically three weeks in, plus minus, should be where, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we, you and I must embrace and rejoice in him. You and I must know that we will, because of him, we have to faithfully walk according to his power in us. We must go out of our way to understand who he is and how he works, because he is the greatest gift that God has given us. And that's why it's so important that you and I need to understand the significance of this, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, of these things. Does it sometimes dawn on you how important it is for us, for you and me, to know who he is and what he does? So many of us don't even pay attention, don't even really think about the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus, all about Jesus, all about God our Father and Lord Jesus. Very seldom in many of our brains it even comes up that we cannot do anything without the Helper, the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And that's why the Lord here is what he's offering them. Look at verse 7 again that we have there. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, and I am going away, but if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And the Lord is here sort of in a point where he wants them to understand the critical importance of this gift, that he uses a very strong word here, basically called a conjunction between verse 6 and verse 7. And the word that we have here is the word nevertheless. In the NIV, the old, now new inspired version, but the old inspired version. But if you look at the ESV and some other translations, it says nevertheless. But the translators in some of the other transcripts just use the word but. But I tell you the truth. Now this is a strong conjunction. The Lord basically wants to tell them here, I want you, nevertheless, I want you to understand that this is between verse 6 and verse 7. I'm going to make a very sharp corner here. I want to emphasize to you the fact that there's really nothing that you can do other than stop for a moment, snap out of your sorrow mode, and focus on the things that's being offered to you right now. Because I'm telling you that I will send to you. It's going to be your advantage. It's going to be to your advantage that I leave and that I'm going to send, my Father is going to send in my name, the Holy Spirit to you. So just get that in your minds. Three times so far, I've offered him to you. Three times so far, you refused, not even saying thank you for the gift that you are going to give to us. Get out of your sorrow mode. Come to the point, because this Helper, he is going to have a revolutionary superiority for you and me. Back in chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, if you want, you can turn there with me. Chapter 14, I'm going to have it up on the screen here as well. We see here that he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So here I'm telling you, you need to remember something. This Holy Spirit that I've been offering to you, this 16 through 17 here. He says very clearly to them here, He will be with you. He will be in you. That's my promise. That's why you need to understand the importance to guide you in all things. But then they thought to themselves, but what's the advantage here? Well, the question is, what is the benefit? What's the advantage? The Lord basically wants to show them four advantages here, which they still will not really understand. But you and I can understand that. He says here, for He will be with you. He will be in you. That means there will be a perpetual, permanent companionship with God at all times. There's not going to be a single moment of your life, not a second in your life, not a day in your life, no matter what you're going through, that you will not have the presence of God in you to be with you. That's the number one advantage of this gift that I'm giving to you. He will always be present with you. You will always have Him with you to guide you through every second of life. Then you skip down to verse 26, same chapter. And he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? He will teach what? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Benefit number two. This Holy Spirit that you're going to receive is going to make clear to you everything, every truth about me. Is going to help you through illumination to understand God's word and understand what God says to you through the Holy Spirit. He's going to make sure that you will always have the capacity to understand God's word. And then the implication of this here comes at the first part of verse 27. If you have your Bibles, there it is. He says, you will have peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace that we heard was this morning as well. My peace I give to you. That's the culmination. That's the implication of this fact that you're going to have the Holy Spirit. Benefit number three. You and I, because of His ministry, will always have peace with God because He's living in us. You will never be alone. You will have access to the truth. And you will have my peace residing in you for all eternity. But he keeps going on. Chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. He comes and he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, what will he do? He will be witness about me, and what? You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Benefit number four is that the Holy Spirit will empower you and me that we will bear witness. We will testify faithfully to the reality of Jesus Christ. Without Him, it's impossible. That's why He says, when He goes away, when I go away, I'll send you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you'll be my witnesses. You will testify about me. Everything that's in this book called the Bible, my word, you will testify about that. You will get power to do that. That's benefit number four. You will always have that power and authority to go in and bear witness to me. But Jesus holds forth the Holy Spirit, His final offer to them, this gift, as we see in chapter 16, verse 7. He solemnly swear by himself. Here's how it starts, that verse. He says, I tell you the truth. I swear in my own name to you. I tell you the truth. Never again will you be alone. Never again will you not have access to the mind of Christ. Never again will you not have peace with God and peace in this world. Never again will you be left alone, because you will have Him forever. That's the advantage that I'm leaving. That's the benefit of me leaving and give you this gift. Listen, guys, he says, I will send Him, the Holy Spirit, to you. He is the one the greatest that you need to have. Such loving, affirmative promise that the Lord is giving here, probably from the greatest and most gracious Savior, kindest words, as if you'd want to say to them, my dear men, you need me to leave. For if I don't, the Spirit won't know. The Spirit cannot come. And His presence in you will never happen. And that's what you're going to need most for you every day. Why does the Lord want to give them this gift? Because He knows that the presence of God in you is far greater than the presence of God near you. Listen, the presence of God in you is far greater than the presence of God near you. And you've been near the presence, my presence, the presence of God, for 3 years of ministry now. It's far greater to you, to your benefit, that He will be in you. And that's why I need to leave. Because proximity to Christ is not the same as having the full knowledge and Christ through His Spirit in you. That's what I want you to understand. That's what I want you to accept, grab this gift. The substance of this gift to us is not just that we have an awareness of who Jesus is. Listen carefully. No, we have the Spirit of Jesus living inside of us, granting us power in our spiritual lives so that we would truly be conformed to His nature, be changed, transformed into His image, because with Him, you've got the ability to walk with Christ. Without Him, you've got absolutely no ability for anything in life. And that's why Paul comes and he recounts this very importantly when he speaks to one of his sons, Titus. And in the book of Titus, here Titus 3, verse 4 to 7, he says the following, and I'm closing. He says, listen, Titus, you, without the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost, you are blessed because you have Him now residing in you. But listen, this is why it is such a great gift that you need to also extend to others as you share the gospel message. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal salvation or eternal life. Salvation accomplished in Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit, is but the greatest gift anybody can receive. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us changes our lives from sorrow to rejoicing, changes our lives from mourning to gladness. That's what I'm offering you, my disciples, today. And that's what God has given to us if we've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And that's why Peter comes and he says very clearly, it means that there's been a revolutionary power deployed in your life to make you and me, to make us more like Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. Peter says in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 3, he says that you and I have everything for life and for godliness because of the fulfillment from the promise and the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 36, that the Redeemer will come, and when He eventually leaves, He will give to you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to bring you to this point where you will be transformed into the likeness and godliness through His work in your life. Because you now have everything for life and for godliness. There's a counteract to that. The last thing I want to mention to you, Romans 8 verse 9 says very clearly, he who does not have the Holy Spirit of God does not belong to God. There are many Christians today. Yes, dare I say this? I do believe it with all my heart. There are many pastors standing on the pulpits who have never yet received the Holy Spirit. Because Matthew 7 is clear about it. Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, in your name have I prophesied. In your name have I preached. In your name have I done this. In your name have I taught Sunday school. In your name I was in the Melbourne Stop ministry and I had many children that I taught. And he will say, go away from me. I've never known you. You have religion, but you've never accepted me as your Lord and Savior. And therefore, you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. You do not have eternal life. The only thing that the only way you can receive this thing, eternal life, is through the powerful work of God the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, I just want to thank you so much, personally from my side, that I do have some comprehension of the importance of this gift that we are looking forward to again, just a few weeks again in the future, Pentecost, where you have given and allowed the disciples to open this precious gift, this exquisitely packaged gift that you tried to give to them, and yet they did not want to receive it because they did not understand it. We want to thank you. I want to thank you for the privilege that I've had, that I was, through the prompting of your Holy Spirit, able to receive you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. I want to thank you that I have the promise that I will never, ever be left alone again. No matter what life and life circumstances throws at me. I want to thank you for each one here who have accepted you as Lord and Savior, that they can know that they will never be left alone, that they have you indwelling them, that this gift, the Holy Spirit, our Parakletos, is there to take and change our lives from mourning to gladness. That we will always have the capacity to understand, to open your word, and through the illumination of your Holy Spirit, your word will come true to us. We will understand it. We will able to have the mind of Christ. We are able through him and his work in us and through us to be transformed, be renewed by the transformation and renewing of our minds. That because of him and because of you giving us, sending us, Father, your Spirit, in Jesus' name, we now have the ability and are standing in the right standing with you and have peace with you. Peace that transcends all understanding. Oh, thank you for this, the greatest gift. And I ask that you will help us to daily walk in him and through his power as we are to proclaim moment by moment what he's done for us to those around us. Thank you for this church. Father, I pray that you will bless them in a very, very special way. Thank you for all that they are and what they are still to become. I pray that they will experience your work, Holy Spirit, in their lives and through their lives. See the transformation in their own hearts and their own lives, but then in those who they bear witness about you too. And it's therefore my privilege, dear brothers and sisters, to say to you that the Lord bless you and keep you, that the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you, that the Lord lift up his countenance before you and give you his peace now and forevermore. Amen and amen.